Now, I hope you brought your Bible. We want to look to it. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Let's get right to it. And we'll be reading in the 19th chapter of John, beginning in verse 16. And you will notice as we go along in this passage, some of the things we've heard in song, you will now find in Scripture. And the best songs of all are those that are based in, rooted in the Scriptures, as we know. So let's begin our reading in John 19 and verse 16. The Bible says this, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, then, read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful for this hour together, this time of worship. Our hearts have truly been blessed to overflowing as we hear about the cross, as we hear about the empty tomb, as we hear about the power of God Almighty raising our Savior and Lord from the grave. How wonderful that is, all of that. And Lord, thank you for this season that we celebrate together as believers, that Christ is your Son, that he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose again to prove that he was who he claimed to be, your Son and our Lord and our Savior. And as we have heard already, he then proved to others he was alive. Many infallible proofs, we're told in Scripture. Then he ascended back to heaven, where he is now seated at your right hand, Father, and awaits the fulfillment of what is yet to come when he comes back to rule and to reign on earth and to carry his people home. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to look forward to, and also to be grateful for. And thank you, Lord, for including us in this marvelous plan of redemption. How grateful we all surely are, and how humbled. And Lord, we pray that we would live in the light of this each day of our lives. The light of victory, and the light of forgiveness, the light of hope that Christ is coming back. And Lord, the light that you have given us in your word to live for your glory as Christ came to honor you and fulfill your plan for your glory and for our eternal good. Bless now the words of Scripture to our hearts, the message that we have to look to and to take to our hearts for our eternal good and for your eternal glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody in the building said, amen. Christ prayed on the eve of his betrayal and his arrest, the eve before the beating and the crucifixion and all that unfolded we just read about. And we read about this back in the 17th chapter of John. If you'd like to flip back in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. Just to read this verse where it says in chapter 17 and verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What a scripture that is. And that sets forth the prayer. It kind of introduces the prayer that Jesus would pray as he spent time with the Heavenly Father in that moment of prayer, anticipating what he had come to do, not shrinking from it, but a sense of accomplishment, a sense of fulfillment. You'll notice here a couple of things in chapter 17, verse 1, the verse we just read. If you still have your Bibles open, you might want to mark this. The hour is come. He says, Father, the hour is come. This was the hour that Christ came, for which he was sent from heaven to earth, wasn't it? This was the hour when redemption would be accomplished. This was his very purpose. This was the culmination of the plan of God from all the ages. Christ would come. He would live the perfect life. He would teach. He would work miracles. He would do all of that. But all of that was secondary. He came for one purpose primarily. We know that. And that was to fulfill God's plan of redemption. The Father planned it. Christ came to fulfill it. And that he did. Before this, in previous chapters of John, we read a couple of times at least where they would have taken Christ. You know, he ran into some opposition. He ran into some hostility, didn't he, along the way. And we read in the Gospel of John, they would have taken him, but his hour was not yet come. And now we read where Christ is praying, and he realizes the hour is come, the hour for which he had come to fulfill the Father's plan. And then something else I want you to notice about the scripture we just read to set what we're going to see in chapter 19, kind of put it into context and into focus. Not only was this the hour for which he had come, the very climactic act of Christ's life and ministry, but notice the word he uses, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Twice over, he uses the word glorify, doesn't he? We call it a crucifixion. Christ referred to it as a glorification. The Father's glorified, the Son in turn is glorified. And why would that be in this hideous act of crucifixion? It was because through that crucifixion, the Father's plan, as we've said, would be completed, and the Son would be glorified in that He was the completer. Redemption accomplished. That is our message this morning. Now turn back to chapter 19. I want us to think again of those words that Jesus said in verse 30. We read from verse 16 to 30, just so we would see the crucifixion scene and get that in our hearts and minds. But I want us to focus on what He said in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. A simple statement. But most likely we would say, and I think all agree, the most profound statement in all of Scripture. It is finished. Redemption is accomplished. To say it another way, the plan of salvation is complete. What a statement that is. Think about the implications of that. Think about the consequences of that statement. When Christ said, in it, with all authority, "It is finished." This was to say three things, at least. There are more, I'm sure, we could say, but three I would want to point out to you in this message. And we'll be pretty short and pretty simple on all three. We don't have time to fully develop these, but I think we will say enough. In fact, just reading them, I think, says a lot. It is finished. What is so significant about that statement? Three things I would bring before you in the time we have remaining. Number one is that God's will is fulfilled. God's will is fulfilled. Notice what Christ did not say. He's in agony, He's in blood, He's been beaten, He's been battered, He's been tortured. Spikes have been driven through His hands and His feet. But He did not say, I say He did not say, "I am finished." That's not what He said. He said, "It is finished." And there's a big difference. Aren't you thankful He did not say, "I'm finished"? Not at all. He was dying. He was dying in agony. He was dying with the shedding of His blood. But He said, "It is finished." This was not a statement of failure or a statement of defeat. It was a statement of victory and a statement of accomplishment. You may not know this, but I'd like to point it out. And what a blessing it was to my heart when I saw this. You see in verse 28 in our text, chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that word translated accomplished is the very same original word that is in the Greek language of the New Testament, very same word that's translated "it is finished" in verse 30. That's what the word means, accomplished, completed, fulfilled. And Jesus understood that. That's what He meant in part when He said, "It is finished." What was finished? The will of the Father. This is what drove Christ. This is what motivated Christ. From the time He was on earth, He had a sense of obligation, a sense of duty, a sense of being obedient to the Father. He came because the Father sent Him, and in obedience He came, and we're all so thankful, but He kept to it right to the very end. You will remember the night before in Gethsemane, We are told in all of the Gospels how Christ wrestled in prayer, sweating drops of blood. 3 times he prayed, did he not? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the pivotal moment, folks. Christ could have said, no, I've come this far, but no farther. But thank God he did not say that, did he? He came to go all the way, and he knew now just moments he had on the cross. And now, in anticipation of dying, he's already shed his blood, he's suffered, he's done all of that. He knows the will of God is complete. He satisfied the mission and completed the plan. This is God's will from eternity past. It's a passage we don't often think of, but I want to read it. A lot of these texts that are sort of obscure are really obscure for a reason. You know what that is? We just haven't read them. They're hidden because we haven't found them. We're going to find one. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and following. It's a quote from Psalm 40 where it speaks of Christ. And here is how he fulfilled Scripture in the New Testament, quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's speaking of Christ. That's his statement through the psalmist. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, that is by the will of Christ, submissive to the will of the Father, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I want you to think with me, on the cross, whose will was being done? Was it just the will of the Roman Empire through Pontius Pilate that had him nailed there? And watched there, and ridiculed and scorned there? Was that just the will of government, of a pagan, heathen government? Was it just the will of the Jewish religious authorities, the priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, who said, we want him to be crucified, crucify him? Was their will being done? Was it the will of Satan? Is that the reason he was nailed there, that this was the devil's day and he was having the upper hand? And the answer to all three of those is no, no, and no. This was the will of God, carried out through the hands of evil, sinful men. Like someone has said, even the devil is God's devil. That is to say that God rules and overrules in the plans and purposes of men to accomplish his purpose and his will. So God's will is fulfilled. Second, God's justice is satisfied. And thank God these songs have already brought that out. I hope you caught it when it was sung. Because that's the very heart of the gospel. I want you to look in John 19 and verse 28 and 30 once again. And just notice these two sayings of Christ, as they're sometimes referred to, sayings from the cross. The first one in verse 28, I thirst. And then verse 30, as we've focused upon, it is finished. I thirst is a cry of human anguish and human need, isn't it? This is his humanity crying out, I thirst. Again, profound words from our Lord and Savior fully human and at the same time fully divine. What humanity shines through when he says that. So it's a statement of human need. But here, the second one, it is finished, is a statement of divine satisfaction. That's what that is. Justice is satisfied. Justice has been accomplished. I pointed that out. The word used in verse 30 to be translated, it is finished, is actually one word, as it appears in verse 28, I told you, is translated in one word, accomplished. It's that word, paid in full. You've heard that preached, no doubt. It was used in common documents, just like a stamp that we would use in a business transaction, paid in full. That's what it meant. It was accomplished, was satisfied. But what was satisfied? Who was the payment made to? Again, there's some wrong thinking here. Some people, can you believe it, think that this was actually a payment to the devil. That somehow the devil had to be paid off for men to be set free. That is so wrong and so false. Don't believe that nonsense. God owes the devil nothing. This was a payment to God's justice, to God's righteousness. Sometimes somebody is sentenced for a crime and we say, well, justice was satisfied. He'll pay for that. And that would be correct. And we should think of this statement in that sense. Jesus paying the debt of sin, but making the payment to the justice of God, satisfying fully and forever the price of our redemption. That's what he did. Paid in full. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter later writes about this. This is a wonderful a description of what this means. The Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We began this service reading the focus scripture from Isaiah 53. We did not read this verse. It was not read for us, but you'll find this in verse 10, an interesting and sometimes concerning scripture. What does it mean when it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him? Literally, it pleased the Lord to crush him. How could it please God the Father to see Christ go through this agony and do what he did on the cross to the point that the Father even turned his back, so to speak. The Father could not look. What was going on there? How could the Father be pleased? It was in the sense that justice was being satisfied. This was an act of love, the cross was, but it was also the ultimate act of justice, so that God could be both just or righteous, and at the same time, he could forgive sinners like you and me. He couldn't just turn away and look the other way from our sin. Sin had to be paid for, and Christ paid for it. It's finished. God's will is fulfilled. And it is finished. Justice is satisfied. The third and last thing that I want to bring to your heart is this. Oh, what a truth it is. Are you ready? God's grace is magnified. God's grace is magnified. How so? Well, what does he say? What did Christ utter from the cross? He didn't say, I'm finished. No, we've already seen that, talked about that. He says, it is finished. It is finished. Think of that. If it's finished, that means we don't have to add anything to it. If it is finished, that means it's sufficient. We don't have to add our good works. We don't have to add our worship even. We don't have to add our singing. We don't have to add our obedience. Now, we do worship and we do sing and we do obey, but friend, we do none of that to earn any or a part of our salvation. That's a work He alone could do. And that's what He means when He says, it's finished. There's nothing left for you and me to do except to receive the free gift of eternal life. And that's what the Bible calls grace. 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 You've heard this before. I can think of no greater definition or more accurate definition. G-R-A-C-E, spell it out. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what the cross means. That's what it means when He says, it is finished. God's grace magnified. And that's why we say here pretty often, and it's just an echo of what the church all through the ages has said, clarified it in the Reformation time, but the true church has always said this. The church of Christ, the true church, that is, who believes the Bible, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But right at the heart of that, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace alone. It's not grace plus works, it's grace that leads to works. But salvation is provided and paid for and made available all by the marvelous, matchless, infinite grace of God. Do we understand that? And all that's left for me and you is to repent of our sin and extend, as it were, an open hand of need and say, Lord, save me. And He does. And how can He do it when it's just our faith receiving? How can it be that simple? How can it be just our open hand of need, utter need? It's because He's done everything else. What grace? So redemption was accomplished on the cross once for all. And then redemption is applied as we turn from our sin and we trust Christ as our Savior. The songwriter nailed it when he said this in that wonderful psalm, or that wonderful song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this portion of Your word. Powerful truth. And I pray You will seal it to our hearts today. Lord, what a shame it would be for us to know the truth and not respond to it in the correct way. So I pray that all of us will make sure that we'll look deep within our soul and our heart and make for certain and for sure that we are trusting Christ, that we've turned from our sin and our way of living. And as the good song says, Jesus did pay it all, and therefore all to Him we owe. We owe Jesus Christ our whole life. And that means our faith, and that means our repentance, and that means our obedience. That is our only response. And Lord, may we have that response in our hearts again today. For believers, that's a continual response. That's a day-by-day response. For some, Lord, it may mean a first-time response that will lead to a way of life of trusting, of believing, of repenting, of obeying. May it be so in each of our hearts today. We pray in Christ's name.